Now, this morning we have a special focus of the message, and it's from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Didn't want to have to read all of that. Don't intend to read it all again. But I would like to once again pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the ministry of the Word as we consider this morning the subject of Christian giving. From that passage that was read to you in the Scripture reading, let's pray. Father, it is true that we are completely dependent upon You. This is always true. It's especially true when we come to Your Holy Word. We pray for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to draw near to us this morning and to glorify the great name of Jesus, and that this Word would come with power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, that it would build up the saints and bring sinners to salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the elders of Grace Emmanuel have asked me to speak to you this morning about Christian giving. So I want to say, for anyone who is visiting here today, we do not want to give you the wrong idea. Maybe you have heard that churches beg for money all the time. And in this message, we're not going to beg for money. Our members over the years have given very generously to the work of the Lord, and they do so even though we don't beg for money or try to manipulate them by guilt. Now, honestly, I don't remember the last time that I preached a sermon on the subject of Christian giving. Do you remember? Did you hear a sermon about it this year?
No.
You don't remember? No. Did you hear a sermon about it last year?
No.
Shame on me, right? Did you hear a sermon about it in 2010? No. Did you ever hear me preach about it? I remember one time I preached a message called Christian Economics, where I tried to contrast the Christian view of work and giving and money and private property with communism, and I read from the Communist Manifesto. You remember that? What? I did. I remember doing that, but I honestly don't remember. So if you are visiting here this morning and you think, man, these people do nothing but preach about money, that's really not true. I understand why you would get that impression, because you come here one time and that's what you hear. But it's really not the case. I can't remember the last time I ever spoke about it. The other thing is, I want you to know that the people of God here give very generously to the work of the Lord. And they do that even though we're not rubbing their consciences raw all the time, trying to hit them up for money. Now, I have in my papers up here, oh, here it is, right at the end, wouldn't you know it. There's one of the things I did, and this is in part for the congregational meeting tonight, but at least this little part of it I want to say right now, that it's not just an accident that I say to you, oh, just trying to be nice, that the people of this church give generously without having their consciences rubbed raw for money. They do. You say, well, how do you know that? Do you secretly peek at how much people give? No, I don't. I don't have any more. Whoops. Okay, that's not going to happen again. I don't have any more information about how much you give. Wait a minute. How do I say that? I don't have any more information about how much other people give than you do. I almost said I don't have any more information about how much you give than you do. Oops. But what I meant to say was, I don't have any more information about how much other people in the church give than you. I really don't know. The only information that I have is right here from this annual report, right? The annual report that each one of you got, and that's the only information I have about it, it tells you the total amount of money that was given in tithes and offerings by our church this year. And all the members get this, right? And then in the back, it tells you all the names of the members of the church, right? And everybody gets that too. So that's the only information I had. Now, using that information and doing a few calculations, as engineers are wont to do, I went through here and I evaluated how many families there are in the church. And for purposes of figuring things out, sometimes these families are referred to as units. So I know Rosie gets a big kick out of that when we talk about the Al and Rosie Nolan unit. Sounds like, you know, it sounds like something out of Star Trek or something. But in any event, for example, if you happen to be a young person, you're a member of the church, but you live at home you're a dependent on your family, you don't have your own income, well, I didn't count you. But if you live under the same with your parents' roof, but you're an adult and you have your own job and your own income, then I counted you. So when I did that, I figured out that we have 71 right now families. We're not a big church. Using that, and this is not rocket science, you can go through and calculate it yourself. Maybe you'd come up with a different number. Maybe you'd count some of the kids that I didn't count. Maybe you would, I don't know. But anyway, there was 71. And those 71 gave last year over almost $363,000. Which comes up to an average of $5,000 a family. Average. $5,000 a family for 71 families, average giving. Now that comes right out of the annual report. Now, brothers and sisters, I think that's generous. So if people are giving 10%, that means the average family income in our church is about $50,000. That sound high to you? $50,000 a family? But they're giving $5,000 a family average. That's how much money the people gave last year. And the average in 2010 was $4,800 a family. And in 2009 was $4,200 a family. In 2008, $4,300 a family, and so on and forth, so forth. I just went through all the way back to 2006. So I'm telling you that this church, Grace Emmanuel, and the members of this church have a pattern of very generous giving to the work of the Lord. That's a fact. And I want to start right out with it and just lay it out in plain English. I remember I heard a young pastor, I won't mention his name, but he's a young, well-known pastor of a very big congregation in Seattle, Washington. Right? Some of you have no idea who I'm talking about, do you? Well, in conjunction with the situation, I do, by the way, listen to that young pastor's messages from time to time. And it was in conjunction with him going to Haiti in 2010 that he spoke to his congregation about giving. And I'm going to tell you what, he let those people have it. He rebuked them up one side and down the other. And he said, and I don't know, maybe we're using apples and oranges. He said something to the effect that the average giving of people in his congregation was $100 or $200 or $300 or $400, something in that range, dollars a year. And he rebuked them. Okay? Rebuked them in plain English. And he did it in the context on the heels of coming back from Haiti and seeing the poverty that he saw in Haiti and coming back and thinking of the situation in Seattle and the people in his congregation giving, relatively speaking, so little to the work of the Lord. And he rebuked those people. And it was after listening to that message from that young pastor with the big church in Seattle, Washington, that I first decided that I would go to our records and I would check how much our people give. And it's not $100 a year, and it's not $200 a year, and it's not $400. It's over the last 6 years between $4,000 and $5,000 a year, and it was $5,000 a year last year per family. Okay? So what everything I'm going to say to you this morning, folks, is built on that foundation. That I'm telling you in plain English, as plain as I know to say it, that I've got the facts to prove that in my judgment, the people from Grace Emmanuel give very generously to the work of the Lord and have done so as a pattern. And I remember another experience in church. This was before I listened to the sermon from that young, popular pastor of a very big church in Seattle, Washington area. Before I listened to that, I went to another church in 2009. It's okay if I tell stories a little bit, isn't it? Is that okay if I tell stories? Is that all right with you kids? Okay. Well, I went to a church. I went to this church. Oh, I'm reluctant to tell you exactly where it was. Some of you probably already know. But I went to this church in a city where one of my relatives lives. How about that? I'm not going to get into the occasion why I was there. But this church had two services. It had a service at 8 o'clock in the morning. And it had a service at 11 o'clock in the morning. Okay? And it had a Sunday school in between. So I want to learn. I want to be involved in all of it. So I got there 8 o'clock in the morning for the 8 o'clock service. The 8 o'clock service was the traditional service. The 11 o'clock service was the contemporary service. So they had two services. They had one pastor, one message. I heard the same message twice. So the 8 o'clock service, the traditional service, the old folks are there. They're up at 8 o'clock in the morning. They've got a little bit of a choir in the background. They've got the people. And the people in the congregation are singing. Oh, they're singing with all their hearts. Not quite like Grace Emanuel, but they were singing. Okay, it wasn't what like we had this morning, but they were singing. I say those people sang, right? Those old folks got up 8 o'clock in the morning, they sang, right? Then, the pastor got his tie on, and he preached, right? I'm not going to say I remember what he preached, but he preached. It was a good sermon. And then they took the collection. Now, of course, I'm sitting in the back where, you know, I'm a Baptist. I sat in the back. So, it sat in the back in order, you know, when you're a visitor in a church, you don't want to be conspicuous, right? So I'm sitting in the back, minding my own business, sitting back there watching things. The collection plate is passed. When it gets back there to the back to me, the collection plate was full at the 8 o'clock service. The people sang, the collection plate was full, right? And after the service, people around me, they said, introduced themselves to me. Hi, how you doing? Nice to have you here. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Friendly people. So I go to Sunday school. Come back to the 11 o'clock service. Now, the 11 o'clock service, they got a screen and they got these announcements up there flashing on the screen. Now, I'm not saying it's bad or wrong. I'm just saying it was different. This is their contemporary service. They got the thing flashing up on the screen. Now, 11 o'clock, they got a praise band up here and they're going at it. I'm standing in the congregation, the praise band's singing, and they're doing a great job, but the congregation now, they're not singing. Couldn't hear them at all. All you could hear was the praise band, not the congregation. I'm still sitting in the back. Oh, by the way, when the pastor got up to preach, he took his tie off. So now you get the pastor preaching the same message at 8 o'clock in a tie, at 11 o'clock, no tie. Well, I don't find fault with that. Where does the Bible say you have to wear a tie? Where does it say that? Show me the verse. I can't find that verse. If you can find it, you read it to me. But I can't find the verse. Did the pastor sin when he took his tie off? Or how about this? If it's irreverent for me to take my tie off here, is it irreverent for you to take your tie off there? So if you're sitting there with no tie, you're reverent. But if I'm standing here with no tie, I'm irreverent. Right. Right. Talk to me about it. Explain that to me. So the pastor was not irreverent when he took his tie off at 11 o'clock, but he was contemporary and less formal. But he wasn't irreverent. He didn't all become all of a sudden an irreverent man because he took his tie off. But okay, he gives the same message. But I have to admit there was a different emphasis. In the 8 o'clock service, he preached to Christians and exhorted them to be godly. In the 11 o'clock service, he preached to people and exhorted them to get saved. And I can understand why after being in the service. Because when the collection plate got to the back at 11 o'clock, it was empty. It was empty. They didn't sing. They didn't give. And after the service, nobody said a word to me. They all just got up and went out. Nobody greeted me. Nobody said anything to me. What do you think of that? Now, am I saying that, am I attacking and condemning contemporary worship? Are you hearing that? Are you hearing me say that?
No.
You sure? Okay, just in case some of you don't understand me, I'm not saying that. I'm not attacking and condemning praise bands and not wearing ties and having things flashing up a screen. Oh, I didn't know it was there. No, okay, fine. Am I condemning that? No, I'm not condemning that. Absolutely not. I'm not condemning that. No, I'm not condemning it. But the point is, they didn't give. They didn't give. And they didn't sing. That's the point. The point is, God's people give and God's people sing. And the two things go together. There's a spiritual sacrifice of giving and a spiritual sacrifice of singing. And those are ways in which the priesthood of God's people worships God. And there is reason to be concerned about this issue of giving in the Christian church today. As that pastor was concerned in Seattle, and as I became concerned when I walked away from that contemporary service and I saw the difference in the pattern of giving of what happened at 11 o'clock, what happened at 8 o'clock, and it caused me concern as to where the church and Christians are heading in the next generation. That's the point of those stories and those experiences that I had. Now, with regard to this issue, I said to you already that Christians are motivated by love and devotion to Jesus Christ. So then why am I speaking about money at all? Why do elders want me to talk about this? The reason is, brothers and sisters, because we want God's richest blessing for all of our members in a time of sustained economic hardship in West Michigan and Grand Rapids. And in such times, God's people face a danger, and that danger is being crippled by so much fear that they no longer give generously to the Lord. And if they fall into that trap, it won't make their financial situation better. Rather, it will make it worse. Now, that's the reason that the pastors want me to speak to you about it this morning. So, first of all, I'm going to raise and answer three questions about giving. The first is the question of who, and the second is the question of how, and the third is the question of why. So, I got who, and I got how, and I got why. First of all, who? And in 2 Corinthians 8:1, it says, "Moreover, brothers, we make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." And then verse 5, "But first they gave their own selves to the Lord." First they gave their own selves to the Lord. So the who, who's supposed to do the giving? It's Christians who are saved by grace, brothers in Christ, who have given themselves to the Lord. And what does it mean to give yourself to the Lord? When you give yourself to the Lord, you say, "Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my King. I live for you." And you say, "Well, why would you give your life and commit your life to serve Jesus?" And my answer is, because Jesus gave his life to save me. So, if you're visiting here today and you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, I just want to say this as plain as I know how. We don't want your money. We don't want any money from you. But what we want is we want you to receive the greatest gift that anyone can ever get. And that's the gift of grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. We don't want anything from you. We don't want you to take your money. We want to see you receive something. We want you to receive grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. We want you to know the very same blessing that God has so richly and generously and freely and graciously given to us. That's what we want for you. That's the burden. That's the desire of our heart. That's what we want. We want you to experience salvation. We want you to come to know Jesus. We want you to be saved. We want you to have the gift of eternal life. We don't want to take anything from you. We want to see you walk out of here richer than you ever came in. And how do you receive that riches of salvation by Jesus Christ? You receive that by turning away from your sin and repentance and calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord. Call upon His name. Ask Him to rescue you and save you, and He will deliver you, and you will receive the gift of eternal life and the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And then you will be richer than anyone else on earth. You'll be as rich as every Christian because you will have the unspeakable riches of Jesus Christ belonging to you. That's what we want for you. And that's where I want to start on that note. So the first thing is the question of who. Who is supposed to give? And that is, a Christian is supposed to give. The very first thing you have to do if you're going to give is you have to give yourself to the Lord. That's the foundation of it all. Without that, there's no such thing as Christian giving. Second thing, I want to talk about how Christians should give. And according to this passage that we read, Christians should give gratefully to the Lord. Christians should give gladly to the Lord. And Christians should give generously to the Lord. First of all, Christians should give gratefully to the Lord. As we've seen, giving is a spiritual sacrifice. It's an act of worship and devotion to the Lord, like singing is. And it's a spiritual sacrifice, an act of worship and devotion, offered to the Lord with gratitude for all that He has done for you. As Pastor J.J. read, "But I have all things and abound. I am filled. Having received from Epaphroditus the things that came from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And similarly, in Hebrews 13, through him then, "Let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of lips, which makes confession to his name. But to do good and communicate, don't forget, for with such sacrifices God is well-pleased." The sacrifice of singing, the sacrifice of giving, like the hymn says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do." So why do we give as Christians? We give gratefully to God because of what He has done and given to us, because of the grace that we've received and the love that He has showered on us in Jesus Christ that we have not deserved. That's why we give ourselves to the Lord, and that's why we sing with joy and gladness, and that's why we give to the Lord as an act of worship from what the Lord has given to us. So we give gratefully. Secondly, we give, how should we give? We give gladly. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, "Let each man do according as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." God loves a cheerful giver. You don't give, say, "Here, take it, God. Take it. All right, I'll put it there, but I really don't want to." No. You might as well keep it if you're going to do that. Give gladly. Not reluctantly, not with resentment, not with sadness, crying over losing it, but gladly. "Let each man," 2 Corinthians 9:7, "do according as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, not by getting guilt manipulated and against your will and with resentment and grudging and all that stuff. For God loves a cheerful giver." And the cheerful giver gives to the Lord because he wants to. He gives to the Lord because he loves to. He gives to the Lord because he delights to. And Christian giving is cheerful giving. It's glad giving. It's grateful giving. And finally, how do we do it? Christian giving is generous giving. We need to give gratefully as an act of worship. We need to give gladly with joy, not resentment. And we need to give generously to the work of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:5 and 6. "I thought it necessary, therefore, to entreat the brothers that they would go before to you and make up beforehand your promised bounty, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, not of extortion. But this I say, he that sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." That Christian giving is generous giving to the Lord. And generous giving involves three things. First of all, generous giving involves tithes. And secondly, it involves offerings. And thirdly, it involves benevolence. Now, I thought that, you know, the third word that I could use would be the word alms. But, you know, I decided I'm not going to use the word alms. Why not? Do you know what alms are? No, you don't know what that is, right? It sounds like somebody from Boston saying arms, right? Alms. That's not. Alms is benevolence. It's giving to the poor. That's what it is. So you know what a tithe is? A tithe, the word tithe means tenth. It means 10%. So, now we're going to do a little math, right? Are we ready for math? I have 10 fingers, right? How many fingers is 50% of my fingers? What? Oh, come on, you better know. Five fingers. How many fingers is 20% of my fingers? Two. Very good. Some of you are not sure about that? All right. How many fingers is 10% of my fingers? One. So God says, with regard to the tithe, you got 10 fingers, 9 fingers are yours, and 1 finger is mine. Simple, huh? That's the tenth. That's what it means. 10%. 10%. That's the tithe. So tithe means the tenth. 10% of all your increase. And the purpose of giving the tenth is to support God's worship through His appointed priests. Offerings in addition to that. In addition to the 10% that supports the priesthood and the worship of God. In addition to that, these are voluntary contributions, in addition to the tenth, for the Lord's work in many different kinds of gospel ministries. For example, to support mission trips, or Christian schools, or seminaries, or rescue missions, or a home for single mothers, or Christian orphanage, or whatever. These are gifts and offerings, voluntary contributions, in addition to the tenth. That's part of Christian generosity. And thirdly, benevolence. In addition to the tenth for the worship of God and offerings for various ministries of various kinds, the benevolence is given to individual brothers or other fellow men to alleviate, to help them in the midst of their suffering and poverty. For example of benevolence, you pay a medical bill for a needy Christian family that can't pay it. Or you pay tuition for a fatherless child to put him in school. Or you help a family with adoption expenses. Or you pay for heat and electric so a family doesn't lose their power. Or you give a meal to someone who can never pay you back. Or you help a family get out of an overwhelming debt burden. Or you help save a family from losing their home. Now, those are examples. That's all they are, just examples. So you know what I'm talking about. The Christian generosity involves all of that in combination. It involves the tenth, 10% of your increase that you give to support the worship of God and the priesthood. It involves offerings that you give in addition to that for various Christian ministries. And it involves benevolence that you give to help to alleviate the suffering of the poor in various ways and shape and form. And all of that together makes up Christian generosity. And Christians should give generously in those three ways. That's what generous giving is. It involves all of that. Now, briefly, I want to do something. I want to underscore the biblical support for giving the tenth to support the worship of God. Because today, it needs to be shown to carry the conscience, I think, of Christians that this is something that the Bible teaches. Would you agree that it's something that needs to have the Bible say to your conscience, yes? You agree? All right. I say it's for the support of the worship of God through His appointed priests. And I say that this is the beginning and foundation of Christian giving. It's not something that's tied to the, connected to, inseparably to the law of Moses. Before there ever was a law of Moses, Abraham paid tithes. He gave 10% to God's priest. Jacob also gave 10% before there was ever a law. And so this idea of supporting the priesthood and the worship of God continues to apply to Christians as long as God has a priesthood on earth. Now, is there a priesthood right now? Yes or no? Right. Now, who's our high priest? Jesus Christ. And he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that's why Christians give tithes to Jesus. Now, how do we do that? Do we write out a check, Jesus Christ, and put it in the mail and put the address on it, heaven, right hand of God, and ask the post office to deliver a check to Jesus in heaven for our 10%? Is that the way that works? What do you think? What do you think the postmaster is going to think when he sees an envelope addressed Jesus, heaven, right hand of God? He says, what am I supposed to do with this? Yeah. Right. Did you hear what he said? He said, yeah, more postage, he said. Right, yeah, an awful lot of postage. You get it up there. Yeah, that's definitely airmail special delivery. Right, exactly. That doesn't make any sense. But here's the point. Is there a priesthood here on earth composed of royal priests that are connected to the priesthood of Jesus? Yes or no? Not so sure about that? Yes. And there, you are a priest. The priesthood, the kingdom of royal priests, is all of the believers in the community of believers. This church, this local church, is a priesthood. So when you give the tenth, you don't give it to the pastor. You don't give it to the deacons. It's given to the priesthood to support the worship of God. It's given to the church. So we don't give 10% and then tell the church, well, this is what you do with it or that's what you do with it. No, no. You don't, quote, launder money through the church. That's wrong. We don't do that here. You give that 10%, you give it to the local church, you give it to the priesthood, because that local church is the priesthood. And then that priesthood together decides what you're going to do with it. So that's why, though the elders and deacons make recommendations, ultimately, it's the whole priesthood once a year at the annual meeting that decides what's going to happen to that tithe, right? Doesn't the whole church have their voice in that? The entire priesthood, right? Right, that's how it works. So that's what the money's for. It's given to the priesthood. And the priesthood decides how it's going to be spent. And it's used for the worship of God. And it's 10%. And I don't have time right now to read you all these passages. I told you that Abraham tithes. And do you have all these things written down here, John, somewhere? All right, just show it up there. Yeah. First of all, Abraham, in that passage in Genesis 14, 18 to 20. And the next passage clearly makes plain in Hebrews 7, 8 and 9 that even Levi, who received tithes under the Old Testament, paid tithes when Abraham gave 10% to Melchizedek. And then the next passage is in Genesis 28, 17 to 22. You see that one up there? Yeah. That's where Jacob says, of everything you give me, I'm going to give you the tenth. And then again, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruit of all your increase. And so shall your barns be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. And again, in Malachi chapter 3, starting verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. For you rob me. Even this whole nation, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me with this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not now open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, and there won't be room to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, etc. And then in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 and 24, you got that one up there? Oh, good. And you see why this is useful? We couldn't have done that if we had to flip to all those passages now, could we? Wouldn't have worked. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You pay tithes. You give 10%. Even your spices. These guys, if they had six spice leaves, they gave 6/10 of a spice leaf to the Lord. Right? You tithe your mint and anise and cumin. And have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. But these you ought to have done and not to left the other undone. You blind guides, it's straighten the gnat and swallow the camel. So, if you're a Christian and you're not giving 10% to support the worship of God, 10% of your increase, 10% of your profit, 10% of your gain, your income, to support the Lord's priesthood and worship, then the truth is, brother, sister, you give less to support the priesthood of God than a Pharisee did. Ooh. That's tough stuff, isn't it? That's tough stuff. So, for example, I had somebody tell me this one time. Say, well, how do you do this? Okay, I'm going to tell you how you do it. Here's a brother, makes a salary of $48,000, makes $4,000 a month. And of his $48,000, he has to pay $5,000 to the state and to the federal government. He pays $1,000 every month to the state, a year to the state, and $4,000 to the federal government. Then he has to pay Social Security. Another $3,000 comes off it. Then he says, well, I'm going to give to my retirement savings. And so he gives $2,000 for himself and his wife. And then he gets a check, because all that's deducted from his salary, gets a check for $3,000 a month. Okay? You follow what I'm saying to you? At the beginning of every month, he gets a check for $3,000 because they deducted his income tax and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da from it. So the guy says, okay, that's $3,000 a month, so every month I'm going to write the Lord a check for $300, 10%. Is that tithing? Nope. I had a guy tell me one time, Christian brother, told me this one time. He said, you know, he said, I have a prior obligation to Uncle Sam. And I thought to myself, I don't know if I said it to him or not. To be honest, I don't remember if I said anything or if I just speak quiet. But this is what I thought. The text came to my mind, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Yeah, you know, maybe you do have an obligation to Uncle Sam and to the state of Michigan, but you know what? You've got a prior obligation to God Almighty. You've got a prior obligation to God Almighty. So to my mind, if that man's tithing, he's getting a check every month for $3,000, but his tithe is not $300, it's $400. As a matter of fact, if that guy wanted to go and get a house and get a mortgage, and he'd go to the bank, and they said, how much income do you make? What do you think he'd tell the bank? Oh, I make $3,000 a month. I don't think so. He'd tell the bank, oh, I make $4,000 a month. Wouldn't he? Wouldn't he want to be qualified for his loan based on the $4,000, not the $3,000? Uh-huh. You know he would, don't you? Isn't that right? He knows he makes $4,000 a month. And when he goes to the bank, he tells the bank, I make $4,000 a month. Therefore, his tithe is $400 a month. And it ain't rocket science to figure it out. But now, take the case of a guy who's got a business. And his business has gross receipts of $50,000 a year. And he has operating expenses of $40,000 a year. And he has a profit of $10,000 a year. How much is his tithe? Thousand, right? Not five, $1,000. Because it's the first fruits of all your increase. That's right. So look, I'm not going to be legalistic and get into all kinds of details and everything else about that type of stuff. And there's a lot of it that could be a little bit complicated. And I have some more practical applications and stuff to make tonight. But I just want to say this. If you're a Christian brother, you're not tithing, you consider that you're giving to the Lord's work, to the Lord, less than the Pharisees. And that's not commendable. But now that brings me to the third and final thing I want to address this morning, and that's the question of why. And with regard to why Christians should give to the Lord Jesus gratefully and gladly and generously, I have three things to say that Christians should always remember. The first thing you should always remember, Christian brother and sister, is that everything that you possess is God's property entrusted to you to use for His glory. Not 10%, 100% of everything that you have is God's property that He has entrusted to you. In 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12, He gives the power to get wealth and He rules over all. And if and it's Luke 16, 10 to 12, that the one who's faithful in little is faithful in much, and unrighteous in little is unrighteous also in much. And if you haven't been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, which has to do with money, who's going to commit to your trust the true riches? And if you haven't been faithful in what's another's, who's going to commit to you what's your own? So he's you have entrusted to you what belongs to the Lord to use here on earth as a steward. And God says he wants you to give 10% of it to support his worship. So the idea of faithfulness and stewardship is the foundation of it all. That everything you have, it's not your property ultimately, it's God's property entrusted to you to use for his glory. Secondly, remember everything that God has freely given to you in Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, for you know the chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. When you start to think about giving, think about what God has given to you and what God has done for you. And let that influence your soul as you think about giving to the work of the Lord. And finally, remember, brothers and sisters, that God richly blesses Christians who give generously and gladly and gratefully to the work of the Lord. In Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your substance, the first fruits of all your increase. And so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your vats overflow with new wine. And in Malachi 3, 8 to 11, remember we said? He says, if you do this, prove me with this, and I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. And again, in Philippians 4, 19, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. So, in conclusion, let's reason together. I can hear somebody say to me, well, look, these are tough economic times. I can't afford to be generous right now. My answer to you, my dear brother and sister, is you cannot afford not to be generous right now. You say, but truly it is accepted from a man according as he has, not according to what he has not. I say that, amen, that's true. That's true. That is right. Those Macedonians gave generously in their poverty. They didn't give very much, but they gave what they could. You give generously in tithes, 10%, the tenth, and offerings and benevolence, even if it's only a couple of dollars, and God will provide for you. Now, some Christians possibly may not be giving generously because they just didn't know the truth and what the Word of God says about it. Well, shame on me if you haven't been taught until now, but now you know. Christians, some, I may be concerned, I'm concerned, may not be giving generously because they're afraid. And economic hardship has made them afraid. And my answer to you, dear brother, dear sister, is have faith in God and prove God with this matter. And don't let that fear control you. And one Christian, I can hear him say, you know, as soon as I started giving 10%, then I had a flat tire and I had to replace my dryer and my furnace. So I won't do it anymore. Well, that sounds like what the people in Old Testament said to Jeremiah. As soon as we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, all kinds of trouble came on us, so we're going to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven again. No. Don't think like that. Trust God. And don't reason like those people reason with Jeremiah. And there may be some Christians that don't give generously out of selfishness and coveting. And I say to any such Christian, consider that the treasures of this life are not worthy to be compared with the treasure in heaven. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. And parents, I entreat you in the meekness and gentleness of Christ to train your children. And even if all they have is a little bit of money, a little bit of income, train them to show generosity with all their increase, no matter how small that increase may be. And finally, I say this to you, I speak to you plainly this morning. I don't do it to chide you. I don't do it to condemn you. I do it to bless you. My heart desire is the prosperity of this congregation in every single way. I say with all good conscience that I love you. And I go back to where I started. I think the giving of the people of Grace Emmanuel has been very generous, and I gave you the facts to prove it. But I still say this. Generous giving is the path to spiritual and financial health and well-being. And I long for that blessing, not just for the congregation in general, but for every single one of you who's a Christian brother or a Christian sister. So I close with this. God bless you. Let's pray. My Father, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you for what it so plainly and clearly teaches about Christian giving with generosity and gladness and gratitude. Father, we pray that your great name would be honored and magnified in this congregation. Thank you for the display of what clearly has been a pattern of great generosity by your people over the years. But possibly there's one or two or three that may be in here that, though the whole congregation is generous and is giving very generously, that these principles may not have gotten to them. And we pray, Lord, that they would. And then we especially pray that you would bless them as they start, even in the midst of their poverty and economic trouble, to give generously to your work. And Father, we pray for any who are here this morning that don't know the Lord Jesus, that have never given themselves to Jesus, we pray that you would save them and you would have mercy upon them and glorify your great name in showing them and giving to them the great riches of Jesus Christ, of his righteousness and his blood and his salvation. We ask this in his name. Amen.